So we start off Shoftim Vishotrim Titain Bechol Sha'arecha Asher Hashem Elokecha Notain Lecha Lishivotecha Vishoftu Ata Am Mishpat Tzedek. So it's a, the truth is that the verse is a mouthful. Okay, so what the verse does for us is, first of all, it starts about Shoftim and Shotrim and leaves the Shotrim for almost the entire parsha. It will come back to the Shotrim at some point. But regarding the Shoftim, it says some things which I think we should find obvious. First of all, it says that you should put Bechol Sha'arecha, which we understand to mean in all the cities. It also speaks about Lishivotecha in terms of the Shevet. That means that each Shevet needs to, each tribe needs to have their judges as well. So in order to have real judgment, you need there to be judges in all kinds of areas. It's not enough just to have one central justice system. You need the justice, as it were, to come to the people. And maybe we'll see something about that as we move on. Then it says also things that should be obvious to us. Lo tate mishpat, that we're not allowed to create a perversion of justice. Now, of course, we can start off and to say to ourselves, well, why would we want to do that? Well, and here we don't want to get overly political, but there could be times that one wants to fix a situation and therefore one will rule in a particular area because of trying to create a macro type of social justice, which does take place in some places. So therefore, I can look at a situation where the poor are poorer, and therefore I'm going to rule for the poor against the rich, even though I may not have a real judicial reason to do that. So I'm saying, lo tate mishpat, don't cause there to be a miscarriage of justice. And as we know, we could do the other way around as well. We can say, listen, what are the odds of this wealthy person ripping off this poor person? It must be in their favor. And I'm saying things right now which are known and obvious. Lo takir panim, which again, I would actually read the two parts of that verse, lo tate mishpat, really in the favor of someone who's poor, and lo takir panim in the favor of somebody who's more powerful or wealthy. Velo tikach shochad. And then it continues and says, and additionally, do not take a bribe. Now, I could say when I take the bribe that I've already heard the case, I already know which side is right, I'm already, this is not going to impact me whatsoever, and then the Torah comes back and gives me a reason, and says, ki ha-shochad yaver enei chachamim v'yisalech devrei tzadikim. That what shochad will do is will cause a blindness, a therefore perversion of justice on people that are wise, and not all people involved in this are wise. So if you don't start out wise, then and you become blinded, you're going to be even in a more difficult situation. V'yisalef devrei tzadikim, and people who are normally righteous, that this could again cause this perversion and cause things to become twisted. In modern times, there was a psychologist who wrote a couple of books about what I would label something, I think it's similar, and that is cognitive dissonance. And that is when somebody has some type of an emotional investment. Over here it's financial, but you have some kind of an emotional investment, then it causes one to see the objective data in a different way. And I think that that's, to a very great extent, exactly what the Torah is saying over here. Right? Don't take a bribe, because a bribe is going to cause you to see things in a particular way. Now, this idea that a judge shouldn't take a bribe is actually an echo of something which we had heard a little bit before this, and they were in Perek Tetzayin, going back to Parshat Ekev, Perek Yud. They were told regarding God, we'll go towards the end of this, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Ki Hashem Elokeichem, Hu Elohei HaElohim, Va'adonei HaAdonim, Ha'el ha'gadol ha'gibor va'nora asher lo yiseh panim v'lo yikach shochad. So this idea of lo yiseh panim is very similar to what we had seen earlier, lo takir panim. Lo yiseh panim, that God is not going to be impacted by the way that people behave towards him. Or I'm going to leave it like that for a second. I mean, there's a very famous Gemara in Brachot where the angels complain that God is too nice. And it says, lo yiseh panim, v'lo yikach shochad. The continuation is that God doesn't take bribes, but it says, but God, you're nice to the Jews. Why is this? So you say, what do you want? You know, they make a bracha even by a minimal amount. And it's very funny because it sounds like that the bribe actually works in that case. And it may be, you know, perhaps something that we need to understand. Although the continuation is quite important. Oseh mishpat, And God is the one who will create justice for the individual who is a yatom, an orphan, and an almanah, and a widow. So it's interesting that Yisa Panim, as I said before, is going to be, or something close to that, is going to be really where you give honor to somebody who's honorable. And over here on the other hand, it says, Osev Mishpat Yatom Avana. God will do justice. Again, that's not talking about switching or moving the justice, right? Lo Yisa Panim v'lo Yikach Shochad, that God does not give in to the powerful or take bribes. Now, Rashi, I'll get to Rashi. This is going to be about the judges. We'll repeat it later on in Kitavo when one of the curses, Arur lokeach shochad lakot nefesh dam naki v'amar kol amamein. And that, just for the sense of completion, that this idea of taking a bribe does come back again and again. Rashi over here in Akiv, talking about God not taking a bribe, says l'vaisobi mamon, says to bribe God with money, which is really quite difficult to understand, I mean, at least in a direct way. I mean, what do? I mean, you write a check, you put an envelope, and you're sending this to God in heaven. It could be that Rashi explains it this way because of the continuation from Pasuk Yud Zayin to Pasuk Yud Chet. Osem mishpat yatom v'almana. So now once you know that God is interested in the orphans and in the widows, so I can say, okay, I'm going to give tzedakah, I'm going to help them out, and therefore God is going to somehow give me favor. Now, over here we have to be very careful, because, you know, giving tzedakah is a good thing. During Aseret Yemei Tshuva, one of the things that we do is we do increase in the giving of tzedakah. There's a gemara that says, tzedakah tatzil mimavet, that a person who gives charity that saves from death. There's a teaching that says that when God decides he's going to make a strict decree about somebody, he sends him an angel who's dressed as a poor person, and God then tests and see, well, let me see how he treats this person, and he treats the person with compassion, then God is going to save them. Again, an expansion of the idea of tzedakah tatzil mimavet. So therefore, when Rashi says that you can't l'faiso b'mamon, what exactly is it that Rashi means by this? On the other hand, Rabbeinu Bachai and the Sforno, you'll see that they're very similar. Rabbeinu Bachai says, "V'lo yikach shochad avera b'shvil mitzvah." So therefore, God is not going to accept shochad of a sin in for a mitzvah. She'eno omer harei she'asa elef mitzvot va'asa avera chad achsar lo mitzvah chad b'nei avera she'asa. That a person can't say, well, you know, I already did 1,000 good deeds, so now I could do one bad thing, it's only going to course out one good thing, and then I'm okay with God. That I can do God's accounting, and therefore the shochad is that I'm going to decide I can do it. Just listen to the way that he's saying it. I could do a sin now because I already did so many mitzvot, and God will forgive me, and therefore maybe just take away one mitzvah. Ella, Huma anisho aloto avera yichidit v'noten lo schar ariboy ha-mitzvot kulan. No, you can't decide that I'm good with God, now I can do a sin, and all my mitzvot are going to help me. He says, no, quite the opposite. You'll be punished for that sin, and you will be rewarded for all of the mitzvot. You can't make that kind of a deal. You could decide if the Sforno says the same thing. I think he's saying it the other way around. V'lo yikach shochad lo yasir klal me onish avera b'shvil schut mitzvah she'asa achote. So he has the opposite way, that a person who sins shouldn't say, oh, I'll just do a mitzvah now and then I'm okay with God. Meaning the Rabbeinu Bachai was the other way. He was saying that once I've done so much good, now I have license to do something bad, and essentially everything will work out. Well, the Sforno is talking about the sinner can say, oh, I'll just do something good, and that will be the bribe, the shochad. It says, no, God doesn't take it. Doesn't take a bribe. And therefore, his Ka'amram is a she'ein mitzvah mechabe avira. A mitzvah does not get rid or extinguish an avira. V'kol yiro shelo tivtchu im tichtu li natzel bishum schut min ha'onish klal zulate b'tshuva hashlema. So again, this Sforno gives us hope at the end. He goes, you shouldn't think that just because you did something bad and now you're going to do good, it's going to fix it. And he goes, no. There's one way to fix it. The way to fix the bad that you've done is to do tshuva, to repent. The other good that you do, you'll get rewarded for the other good that you do, but if you want to get rid of the bad, then you need to do tshuva. So it's also interesting in this whole discussion, because we do have, you know, God as a judge who doesn't accept bribes, and then we're told when we appoint our judges, we should not be accepting bribes or any kind of perversion of justice. So it's saying over here, as we see, the commentaries are trying to work out, you know, what's the havamina, which means how do I bribe God? So Rashi says with money. So again, I would just assume, listen, let me say this over again. There's two possibilities. One is Rashi stating the absurdity of it. God doesn't take bribes. You don't even know the address. There's no way in the world for you to give God a bribe. It just doesn't work. And therefore, it's stating the absurd. Or it's saying that, no, something which is actually possible, that you may think that you can give money, you know, give, you can call God up and say, listen, what's your favorite charity? And I'll give money to that charity, and hopefully that worked everything out between us. So perhaps that's what Rashi's saying, but we see how Rabbeinu Bachaya and the Sforno go further, that no, God does not take bribes. There is pure justice. There's fair justice. The bad is punished, good is rewarded, and nonetheless, there is still tshuva in order to try to fix things. Now, leaving all that in the background for a moment, let's go a little bit further in Parashat Shoftim and get up to Perek Yud Zayin, which goes back to the justice system. Ki palei mimcha davar lemishpat. Okay, again, we're talking about justice in judgment. Ki palei, there's something which becomes too wonderful for you in the sense that you don't know what to do with it. It escapes you. Ki palei mimcha davar lemishpat ben dam ledam ben din ledin ben nega lenega. So all kinds of areas of law, something comes up, a case emerges, and you don't know what to do with it. So what you should do then is you should go up to the, I'm going to call it now the Supreme Court for lack of another name. At some point in our history, this place becomes known as the Sanhedrin. It is interesting that part of what we're going to get to today is this power of the High Court of the Sanhedrin, although the way that it's phrased over here in the simplest way, and this really is subject to a machloket between the Rambam and the Ramban, who has this power? Who has this authority? Do rabbis today have the authority? Any of you who have ever gotten to a discussion about the parameters of Das Torah or of the ability of rabbis to rule on something or to make up something new or to get rid of something which is old, what exactly is that power? Or perhaps this power only exists in the land of Israel by the court and a specific court, not any court. Again, if there are things that you don't know, v'kamta v'alita el makom asher yivchar Hashem Elokecha bo, you go to this particular place. Uvata el kohanim levim v'ashofet asher b'yamim ahem, and you go, and again, this is interesting, to the people who live at that time. Obviously, we can all ask, why does that have to be stated? But what it means is that they have absolute authority. And I don't only have to figure out what someone said a long time ago, is that the judges today do have the authority to make these decisions. V'darashta v'gid lecha et dvar ha-mishpat. Now, the word v'darashta is actually really important, because it would seem to be that they now will go through some kind of a process, and they will then figure out, v'higid lecha et asher et dvar ha-mishpat. They will then tell you what to do. So again, the emphasis. You will do what they say from that particular place. From that place. Which again, for the second time in three or four verses, seems to limit this to the power of that court in that place. And you will follow everything which they rule. And again, it's added for emphasis based upon what they rule on their judgments. That's what you do. And then it says, and you should not deviate from what they tell you, either right or left. Now, I use the word deviate over here, which means you go in what they say. Don't go right, don't go left, don't finesse it a little bit in one direction or the other, do what they say. What's interesting is the phraseology over here of Yamin Usmol. It is a phrase which is used in various contexts in the Torah leading up to this point. I'm only going to point out one or two of them, and not all of them are relevant to this discussion. But you'll see in a moment why I'm particularly intrigued with this turn of phrase. And the person who deliberately does not want to listen to the ruling that he's received, Umeta ishahu viartera mi Israel. That person will be put to death. V'kol am yishmo v'yiru v'lo yizdin od. Now, this is what is generally known as the Zakin Mamre. Anyone who's read my new book, The Crowns on the Letters, will know that I went into this with a little bit of depth. One of the things that we saw in that book is that the only person who's really considered to be a Zakin Mamre is the individual who himself is worthy to be on the court. Just an average person doesn't listen to what a judge says. They don't get punished on this level. They only get punished on the level for not listening in terms of what it is they didn't do. Now, that ends the first section. And then it moves into a second section. So you see the Samach over here. And it then moves on and it goes to Pasuk Yudalit. Ki tavol ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokeich noten lach. And then when you enter into the land which God has given you, and you conquer it, and so on, inherit it, va'amarta, and you say, asimo alai melech kechol ha'gayim asher sivivoti. Point for us, or place for us, a king, like all of the nations in our environs. Now, I know that there's a lot of confusion regarding the appointment of the king. Is this a good thing, or is this a bad thing? And part of it is the way it's going to be played out in Sefer Shmuel. That's part of what I want to get to, but not yet. There's a couple other things we need to see first. So it's interesting. You place a king that who God has chosen, which is a direct parallel to what we saw a moment ago, where it's this judges and the place which God has chosen. Now it's the king which God has chosen, and so on. Now it goes to some kind of limitations in terms of the extravagant lifestyle that a king may want to live, rak lo yibar lo susim, and so on. Shouldn't take us back to Egypt, lo yibar lo nashim, shouldn't have too many wives, too much gold, and so on and so forth. The kesef is ahav lo yibar lo ma'od, right, exceedingly. And when he sits on his throne, one of the things he needs to do is to write over the Torah. The question is, how much of the Torah? Mishneh Torah is on Sefer Devarim, is the whole thing. Milifnei Akonim Levim. Vaitaimo, and the Torah needs to be with him, v'karabo kol yimei chayav, which means his position is one of somehow an extension of God. And if I'm going to pause for a moment, the judges on a judicial level are, in a certain sense, the extension of God. They are there to explain what it is that God says. And again, loyal, and we are obligated to listen, and we should not deviate right or left. And now, the king has his kingship, which is something appointed by God, chosen by God, and he needs to have God's words, literally, in his hands. That he is also there in order to implement the words of Torah. So it's interesting, because in the beginning we had Shoftim and Shotrim. We don't know what the Shotrim are yet. And now we've found that it's the judges who are the ones to interpret the Torah. And now we find that there's another individual who's involved in this process whereby his role is also to see to it that Torah will be implemented. Levilti rum levavo me'echav, but again, one of the reasons he needs the Torah in his hands is that he does not become too haughty. Ulevilti sur min mitzvah yaminu smol, and that's what's interesting, is that same phrase comes again, in order that he not deviate right or left. And again, this is not a coincidence when you have two paragraphs, two times or two ways that the Torah is going to be implemented, and in both cases that we have over here, and make sure that there's no deviation of this. And the Huvanav is quite interesting, because what if his children refuse? Then perhaps it would seem to be that they don't have a right to become the inheritors of the throne. So we'll take a deep breath and pause over here. But as I said, the main thing that I want you to see so far is we have this introduction to this justice system, whereby the judges are to be like God in the sense where we can't cause a miscarriage of justice and we can't take bribes, just like God is the one who carries out justice and God doesn't take bribes. God doesn't play favorites and so on. As far as what that was, it was at that point that we saw Rashi and the others trying to explain what does it mean that God doesn't take bribes. We moved over there to look at the justice system being played out. And again, we find that even though Torah was given a long time ago, we have people whose job it is to interpret and implement the Torah, and we are obligated, we should not deviate right or left. And then we're told about another person who's involved in this whole thing, and that is the king who'll be placed on top. He needs to hold the Torah, and he should not deviate right or left in order to make sure that the Torah is going to be followed. Okay? So, now we can, again, full pause. I told you I was just going to point out one or two places that Yamin is small is used in a similar sense. One is by the Aseret HaDibrot being given in source number 8, when we're being told about the repetition, right, in Sefer Devarim, and over here it says the people then demanded that God not speak to them directly, and so on, and rather that the people stand, and Moshe is going to be the one who's going to give the Torah to the people. And verse Kuftet in source 8 says, "Ushmartim lasot kasher tzivah Hashem Elokeichem etchem lo tasuru yamin usmol." And for our part, that we're going to receive this Torah, we have to make sure that we don't deviate right or left. Although it's interesting, lo tasuru yamin usmol bikol haderech asher tzivah Hashem. So therefore, the right and left is extended to the derech. Right, you stay on the path, and you don't go right or left from the path, but you need to follow it. But and it's interesting because, as I said, this is much earlier in Sefer Devarim, but you see the same phrases being or terminology being used. Lo tasuru yamin usmol, but it goes all the way back to Har Sinai when Moshe is the one. And now, by the way, this is very interesting. Is Moshe at this point more like a king, or is Moshe at this point more like the Sanhedrin? Meaning, what exactly is his role as he's going to be the one to teach the Torah to the people at this point? I mean, as the king is going to have to write the Torah, it's at this point that Moshe also is going to be told to write it, especially by the second time he goes up. But we'll leave that. The other is source number 9 towards the end of Sefer Devarim. Over here it says in Pasuk Yudalid, "V'lo tasur mikol dvarim asher anochi metzaveh etchem hayom, yamin usmol, lelechet acharei elim acharim lavdam." So here Moshe, when he's warning the people in the midst of the tochacha over here, when he warns them, do not deviate from all the things that I'm teaching you, either right or left, but rather, you know, make sure that you follow things appropriately. Rashi, and just be careful, source number 10 is Rashi back in Perek Yud Zayin. Pasuk Yud Aleph. It's back where we were introduced to the judges, right? When we don't know what to do, you go to the judges in those days, which we called the elders, the Sanhedrin, the Zakenim, however you want to call them, and they're the ones who will rule for you, even, right? It says, whatever they tell you, yamin usmol. So here Rashi tells us, afilu omer locha al yamin shehu smol, val smol shehu yamin. Even if they tell you that what is right is left and what is left is right, for kolshkein, and certainly sha'om elacha al yamin yamin va'al smol smol. And certainly they tell you that right is right and left is left. Now there's two possibilities of understanding this. One possibility to understand Rashi is that when he says, even if they tell you that right is left and left is right, one possibility is that it's what they're doing, and the other possibility is my perception. I'll say it again. When it says that they tell you that right is left and left is right, is it saying that you need to listen even if that is what they told you and they're wrong? Or you need to listen to them if my perception is that they're wrong? So again, I think that there's a world of difference between those two different possibilities, which means that do I really need to listen to a Sanhedrin who's wrong? Or do I need to listen to this when I think they're wrong? And again, just in objective terms, it's very, very different. One is subjectively, I think they're wrong, and the other is objectively, they're wrong. And of course, you can say, what difference does it make? Because how do I really know? But I still want to know what it is that Rashi meant when he said that. So if you like, we'll look at the Rashi again now. Yamin u'smol, afilu omer lecha al yamin shu smol val smol shu yamin. By the way, it does sound from Rashi that it's not one of just perception. It sounds from Rashi as if they're actually wrong. You certainly should listen to them when they're right, which means I need to listen to them not just when it sounded wrong. Afilu omer lecha yamin shu smol v'smol yamin. It doesn't say that that's my perception. When they tell you that right is left and left is right, you still need to listen to them. So Rashi over here apparently is taking this from the Sifri, and it is pretty radical. On the other hand, in source number 11, the Bechor Shor may go in a different direction. Yamin u'smol lo tesur min aderech asher yaru. So it's interesting he threw the word derech in here, even though it's not really in the verse. Don't deviate from the path. Lo li yamin v'lo l'smol. Follow precisely. Shepa'amim shatiyah savur leilech liyamin v'teyach l'smol v'yarbu malchok b'Yisrael. Because sometimes you think that the way that they taught you is imprecise, and you're going to want to move a little bit to the right or the left, and the result will be catastrophic, because that's going to cause there to be arguments among the Jewish people. Now, the Bechor Shor sounds quite pragmatic. It doesn't sound like what he's saying is because what I'm looking for truth. Rather, what it sounds like he's saying is that arguments need to be avoided, and we need to achieve peace as much as possible. Now there are many things to say about this. One thing I'm going to repeat myself. I know it's unfair, but I did write about this, and I dealt with this a lot in the Crowns and the Letters. So I'm not going to repeat everything that I have said there. But this, you know, too many anecdotes about this. There was, for example, that there was in a shul there was a fight. Like the typical fight is, you know, do you say Avarachamim or do you not say Avarachamim? So some people say, no, you don't say it. Other people, they do say it. So they go and they found an old-timer there, and they say, you know, what do they do in this particular situation? What's the minug? So he says the minug is that we argue. That's our minug. So, and there's lots of shuls. So that's the minug. The minug is we argue. So that's exactly what the Bechor Shor is telling us, that it's not worthwhile. I know. Like, for example, do you say Tachan or do you not say Tachan on a particular day? So I'm going to use this example again and say that according to many Rishonim, Tachanun is Rishus. It's something which is not obligatory. So if people are already fighting, say it, not say it. So you don't say you didn't lose any. Somebody wants to say it anyway, they'll say it anyway. Which means the fighting is generally going to be far worse. I mean, you all know the famous teachings of Rishol Salanter, that he had yurtzeit or something, and he had the right to daven for the Yamid, and somebody else insisted and didn't have the right, and he let him, and asked what people said, but you had yurtzeit, how can you not know daven? And he says, what, you think that's the only thing which is going to bring nachas ruach to my father's neshama, is that I davened? It's like some kind of magic. He goes, being nice to another Jew, doing chesed for another Jew, is also something which brings nachas ruach. So I'm saying is that there are so many times that we are very primitive, and we think that we need to do something which is magical in order to have some kind of an impact. By the way, just think about this going back to giving bribes to God. I need to say the Kaddish because that's the bribe. That's what's going to work, without realizing that there may be something which is really much broader taking place. But that's what the Bechor Shor very much sounds like, is that what he's telling us is that the issue over here is not necessarily one of truth, the same way as Rashi, but rather it's that you think that you can do something better. Shepamayim shetiyah savur. This is your perception. You think lelech liyamin v'teyach l'smol. You think it's better to go one or the other. And what's the result going to be? V'yarbu machlok b'Yisrael. Because if people don't follow the same thing, so then you're going to end up with arguments. Now, I warned you before that I wanted to get to Sefer Shmuel. So I want to show you why I wanted to get to Sefer Shmuel. We're going to do this in out of order, but we're going to go to the Parshat Melech. Now, the Parshat Melech is easily compared to the Parshat Melech, which we have in our Parsha. But what I want you to notice is the introduction to it. So let's take a look. We're in source number 12, which is Shmuel Aleph Perichet, Pasuk Aleph. V'yikasher Zaken Shmuel. Now, that's part of what I'm hinting at, that there's actually a parallel to this. V'yasim et banav shotim l'Yisrael. And he appointed his kids in charge, which means he realizes that he can't do what he once did, and he puts his kids in charge. Now, it's here that we go back to the sequence that I wanted to look at, and look at source number 13. This is Shmuel Aleph Perek Bet, which is therefore much before this, and it talks about Shmuel's birth. Ki pakad Hashem et Chana, right? God remembered Chana, and towards the end of that pasuk, v'yigdal ha-na'ar Shmuel im Hashem. And Shmuel goes and he grows, you know, with God. On the other hand, who was the individual who at that particular point was in charge. It was Eli HaKohen. Ve'li Zaken Ma'od. So just now notice that parallel. Over here it's Ve'yikasher Zaken Shmuel, and over here it's Ve'eli Zaken Ma'od. Vishama et kol asher ya'asun banav l'kol Yisrael v'tasher yishkavun et anashim hatzavot petach ha'omoed. Now this is one of the things that there is absolutely a cover-up in the Gemara, and the Gemara finds that this is so outrageous, it can't possibly really mean what it says. But of course, let's recognize that there is a possibility that it means what it says, even if we'll accept. I mean, the Gemara says, no, what does it mean? It means that they delayed them, and they couldn't go home, and they ended up sleeping outside of their homes, they weren't with their husbands. But it actually doesn't say that. It actually says that what they did is much more of an outrage. And the next pasuk, Vayom Elohim, Lama Tasun Kedvrim Eile? And Eli says, why would you do this? I've heard all the terrible, you know, outrageous things that you've been doing. And he says, it's interesting. He's not really accepting the Lashon Hara, but he says the things that I've heard are completely wrong and unacceptable. Now this is completely mysterious what he's saying over here. He's saying if you're going to be sinners, then who is going to be the spiritual leader that these people need? And they did not listen to what their father said. And then and what's the continuation? So the way that this is framed is Shmuel's introduced, pause, and then we have this whole story about the children of Eli, who are sinners. And part of being sinners, and I'm going to say this again, this is what's important here. Part of being sinners, and what bothers Eli so much, it's aside from what they're doing is wrong, objectively wrong, but what he's saying is that if you're going to be sinners, you're going to be incapable of doing what's right. And therefore, you're going to be incapable spiritually of doing what you need to do. So it's not just that there is a moral wrong. It becomes much more than that. There's the moral wrong, then there's the implication of the moral wrong. You do what's wrong, you can't do that. And that's what Eli says to them. But he throws on top of that, but if you're going to be such terrible people, then how will you possibly do the things that need to be done? Or really, how can you be the leaders that these people need? And then right afterwards, who's introduced? And that's when Shmuel comes and is mentioned again. So you realize now that part of the ascension of Shmuel is due to the failure of the children of Eli, and therefore, in a certain sense, he is there. Again, I'm just saying on a literary level, but it's much more than that. He is being placed right over here as the replacement for these children, and he's going to become the religious functionary who's going to be there for the people. Again, he's not a Kohen, he's a Levi. He's not going to do the things that they need on a technical level, but that's not all that was mentioned by Eli. The people need something else. So now you realize that when Shmuel is old, you know, his whole ascension to religious power was because the elderly Eli had children who were religiously wanting, or failures. So now when we go back to, you know, where we had started, which is in Perichet, V'yikasher zaken Shmuel, V'yasem epanav shotim l'Yisrael, V'yi shem b'no abachor Yoel, V'shem mishneyo avia, shoftim b'ver sheva, V'lo holchu banav bidrachav, V'yi to acharei habatza, V'yikhu shochad, V'yatu mishpat. Now, what again, I just brought in the children of Eli on the one hand, who were wrong as religious leaders on another level. But over here, Shmuel is a shofet. And what are we being told? That the shofet is not functioning as a shofet, which means Shmuel has retired in a certain sense. His children take over. But what are we told? That these are people, which means even though we may have gotten the sense that the parsha of the melech has nothing to do with the justice system, That's not really the case. And really what I'm trying to argue, if this is all sounding a little subtle, what I'm really trying to argue is that the multiple pieces of Parshat Shoftim are not just separate sections that have nothing to do with one another. It's actually when you look over here at Sefer Shmuel, then you realize this connecting tissue, as it were, between the various episodes that we're just looking at right now. Meaning it wasn't just that the Yaminu Smol was a turn of phrase that was used both in terms of listening to the judges and in terms of the king. It was something which may be a little bit more of substance. It wasn't just the very beginning when we're introduced to the Shoftim, who are not supposed to take bribes, and they're supposed to be honest, and they're supposed to be good and decent, and that has nothing to do with the Parsha HaMelech, which comes afterwards. Oh, it actually does have a lot to do with it afterwards. And that's what I'm saying, is that in a sense, what I'm doing is I'm using the story of Shmuel, not just as I suspect is normally done, the normal thing to do would have been to take Sefer Shmuel, look at the Parsha Melech, and then take a look at the Parsha Melech in Parshat Shoftim, and just read those two sections by themselves without anything else. All that I've done is something very simple, and that's pointing out that there's actually an introduction to the Parsha HaMelech, and that introduction is much more germane to Parshat Shoftim and the issues of judges. Now, just to see how how all this plays out, let's go back and take a look at Parshat Shoftim again. So we're told that they are caring about a miscarriage of justice. They are taking bribes. They are perverting justice. V'yitkapzu kol zeknei Yisrael, v'yavu al Shmuel haramata, v'yomur elav, hine ata zakanta, uvanecha lohochol bedrachecha, ata sima lanu melech l'shofteinu kol gayim. Now, the problem in what they say is if you actually look at the trup here, I want you to look at it carefully. Sima lanu melech l'shofteinu k'chol goyim. What does the words k'chol goyim go on? Does it go on sima lanu melech, or does it go on l'shofteinu? And you'll see that that's a machloket between Shmuel and God. Vayera devar b'nei Shmuel, kasher amru tnu lanu melech l'shofteinu. So the words k'chol goyim are not there. And Shmuel is upset, because now the king is going to be the shofet. Essentially, what does Shmuel hear? That his children that's what they're asking for. We don't want your children to be judges. They're bad judges. They're evil people. And just like, now realize the background, just like Eli's children were replaced by you, now your children need to be replaced by somebody else. And just like they were Kohanim and they had a particular job to do, your job now is going to be replaced by the king. Right? And that's what he hears them say. Vayera devar b'nei Shmuel kasher amru tnu lanu melech l'shofteinu. V'etpelel Shmuel Hashem, and he prays to God. V'yomer Shem al Shmuel, Shma b'kol ha'am l'kol asher yomru elecha. Listen to what they say. Ki lo otcha ma'asu, you think they rejected you. Ki oti ma'asu mimloch aleihem. I'm the one that they've rejected. So the way that God hears their request is, Sima lanu melech l'shofteinu k'kol goyim, that they are rejecting the Jewish justice system, and therefore they're rejecting the Torah. Instead they say, we want to be judged like other nations. So they understand, so the way that God is reading it, it's very interesting, or hearing it, is that they want a king, l'shofteinu k'kol goyim, who's going to judge like other people, not give us a king like other people. I mean, otherwise we have a bit of a difficulty. We have a parsha over here where God says, appoint a king. Asima alay melech k'kol goyim. It says, appoint a king like the other nations. But in Sefer Dvarim, in Parshat Shoftim, it's Asima alay melech k'kol goyim. And therefore, the k'kol goyim, all the nations, is on the appointment of the king. That's not what they asked for. What did they say instead? They said, l'shofteinu k'kol goyim, that we could be judged like everybody else, and therefore, the way that God understands this or hears this is that they want a king who's going to reject the Jewish legal system, not just the appointment of the king. The appointment of the king was fine, but rather it's this other part which is problematic. Now, let's go back to something which could have been earlier. It was back on this verse that God doesn't accept bribes. I want to read the verse again with you. So it's Perek Yud Pasuk Yud Zayin, and then we'll come back to Source 14 and see exactly what it means. So it's in Source 5, in source number 2, there it said, Ki Hashem Elokechem, Hu Eloheya Elohim, Vadunei Adonim, Ha'ela Gadol Gibor V'Nara, Asher Lo Yisapanim, V'Lo Yishikach Shochad, right? God doesn't prefer justice, and God doesn't take bribes. Rather, God is the one who implements justice to the orphans and the widows. So now, let's try again and take a look. This is Rav Chaim Paltiel, one of the Balei HaTosfot. He writes, Asher Lo Yisapanim, Pashtei Dikra. This is great. The simple reading of this, Hu Elohei Elohim, Mishra Shchinato Ala Dayanim, V'hu Adon LaAdonim, Klomar, Hu Adon LaDayanim Ksherim, She'enim Nosim Panim, Ve'en Lachim Shochad, Alehem Mishra Shchinato. He said something remarkable over here, and I want you to understand what he said, because it's really quite important. When I pointed out that there is a parallel between God saying, I don't take bribes and I do justice properly, and saying to the judges, don't take bribes and make sure that justice is implemented properly, what Rav Chaim Paltiel just now did is he fused those two concepts together. And he's essentially saying, how is it that I create justice, a just justice, and that is that I put my Shechina on those people who are implementing justice. I give the justices something, therefore, that I am with them. Now, there are a number of Gemarot that we could have turned to in order to understand this idea a little bit better. But instead of that, what I want to do is to look at a Ramban. The Ramban, on the verse in Perek Yud Zayin, tells us, right, that's where we're listening to the judges, and don't deviate Yamin Usmo. So the Ramban says, Yamin Usmo, Afilo Omer Lecha Yamin Shehu Smol Al-Smol Shemin, quoting Rashi, even if they tell you right is left and left is right, which again sounds to be that objectively they're wrong, V'inyano Afilo Tichshov B'Libcha Shem Toim. So he does not want to read it the way that I wanted to read it, and he says, even if you think that they're wrong, which is, again, we can argue if that's what Rashi said. But dervar pashut be'enecha, kasher ata yodea be'nimcha l'smolcha. And for you, it's so simple, the same way you know which is your right hand and your left hand. Taseh kemitzvotam, nonetheless, you should listen to them. V'yal tomar eichochal hachelev agamor ezeh, or roga ishenaki ezeh. You know, how can I listen to them and eat something which I think is not kosher? Or how can I listen to them and have this person, innocent person, be killed? But by the way, I just want to point out, one of the Gaonim, I think it's really Reb Haigon, pointed out that if al pi halacha something is batal berov, right? What does that mean, batal berov? A little bit of meat fell into a big pot of milk and it's batal berov, and you say, listen, I'd rather not eat it. He says that you're an apikoris. The Torah says it's kosher. And the Torah says it's kosher. Once it's batal, it's not there anymore. And you can't be machmer on this. Over here he says, when they say that chaylev is kosher, the Ramban says, eat it. You say, how can I kill this person? He's innocent. No. Aval tomer kach tziva oti ha'adon ha'mitzaveh ala mitzvot. Rather, God who commanded all of the mitzvot, God who is the one who creates morality, he's the one who said, ala mitzvot she'aseh b'kol mitzvotav k'chol she'arucha yo'yoruni. God said, I have to listen. So essentially, yes, the Ramban very much is sounding like, as I do something which I think is left when it's right, or right which is left, I need to listen. I need to listen as a Torah law. Again, he didn't use those words. He will, perhaps in other places. As a Torah law that God just now commanded me to do this. Kasher kochol she'arunu ha'amdim lefanav b'makom she'evchar v'el mashmu'ut datam natan li ha'Torah afilu yit'u. That God commanded me to listen to them, even if they're wrong, but it doesn't make a difference if they're wrong, because I'm doing the right thing, because God said I should listen to them even when they're wrong, and therefore I am doing the will of God when I listen to the rabbis. In that particular place, the rabbis from the original Sanhedrin. V'zekenin Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Gamliel b'yom ha'kippur m'shechal liot b'chesh bono. And that's like the mission of the Gemara that we know in Rosh Hashanah, when Rabbi Yeshua had this calculation of his own as far as when is going to be Yom Kippur, and Rabbi Gamliel demanded that he comes on that day, you know, carrying his money and so on. But tzorach mitzvah zot kodoma od, and the need for such a mitzvah is incredible. Ki ha-Torah natan lanu b'chtav, because God gave us a Torah b'chtav. And it's very, very clear that not all subsequent cases which will develop, which will emerge. There will be new applications of law. That's what he said. V'yaduhu shelo yishtavu adeot b'kol advrim ha'noladim. That when new cases emerge, not all people will agree how you make applications of law. And people will argue, and therefore you're going to have it as if there's many tarot. And therefore the Torah, you know, cuts to the chase and says, listen to the high court. Right, the ones who stand in front of the Beit HaMikdash, the ones who stand in front of God, in that particular place, and anything they tell us, whether they tell you, oh, this I know based on tradition, this is how we understand it. Ki al hadat shelahem hu noten lahem haTorah. Because based on this understanding, God gave us the Torah. God gave us Torah for us to figure out and to us to make the rules. Afilu yebeinecha kimachlifa yamin bismol. And again, he goes back to what he said in the beginning. Even if you think they're confused between, and they've exchanged right and left. But certainly you should not think that they're wrong. You should believe that they're right. And this is the part of the Ramban that I think is fascinating. And he says, Ki ruach Hashem amishratei mikdasho v'lo ya'azov et chasidav lo'lam nishmaru min ha'ta'ut u'min ha'michshol. Because the Spirit of God is on those who serve Him by the temple. Again, this is the Temple Mount. And God will not abandon the people that are pious. And God is always going to guard them from mistakes or from stumbling. Now, the reason why this is so fascinating is the Ramban just now made an argument that, you know, people will ask, how do I know the Torah has been passed on accurately over the generations? What is the Ramban going to say? And again, maybe I'm extending this a little too far, and maybe the Ramban's only going to say that this applies to the Beit Din HaGadol, but what he's saying, at least, I'm going to use the word philosophically, but the Ramban is saying, maybe even better theologically, is what's taking place over here, is that God guides them, gives them this Ruach HaKodesh in order to be able to get to the right understanding. And therefore he says, even though you may think right is left and left is right, he goes, it's not the case, because God gives these people understanding. And even if they show you something which seems to be that right is left and left is right, you should still listen to them. By the way, there are different versions of the Sifri, whether it's Mar'in or not. Mar'in is a much stronger and much daring language. Now, the language that the Ramban used actually is echoed from Tehillim, Perek Lamed Zayin. I saw Rav Yehuda Herzl Henkin point this out. He says, and let's take a look at Perek Lamed Zayin a little bit. Me'ashem mitzadei gever. Right? God is micromanages people's footsteps. Right, and it continues to keep holo yutal ki Hashem sameich yado. God steadies a person; He helps them lift up. Nariyiti v'gam zakanti v'loriyiti tzadik ne'ezov. And I haven't seen the tzadik who's been left alone. V'zarum v'kesh lachem. Kol ayom choneinu melvev v'zarum levracha sur me'rav asetov u'shchon la'olam ki Hashem ohev mishpat v'lo ya'azov et chasidav la'olam nishmaru. That's essentially the phrase that the Ramban used over here. Ki ruach Hashem al mishratei mikdasho v'lo yosot chasidav. So that's essentially the phrase which he used over here. And if you look at the continuation to Tehillim, I think it becomes a little bit stronger. Pasuk Lamed Gimel there says, Hashem lo ya'azvenu b'yado v'lo yoshenu b'hishpato. That God wants to make sure that justice will be carried out. And therefore God ohev mishpat. And God is not going to leave the chasidav, you know, by themselves, and God is going to make sure that they're going to be able to understand things properly. Now, I'm not going to go there, but if you want, the Ibn Shu'ab is a student of the Ramban in source 17. He explains them a lot more. The Shla in source number 18 also follows the same line and quotes the same idea from the Ramban. I have an article here, which is not in the sources online. This is from Shlomo Duchovsky, who was one of the important, I mean, he's still alive, he was one of the important judges in the Israeli Rabbinic Supreme Court, and he has an article over here about the Beit Din HaGadol B'Yerushalayim, and here he brings this idea, he quotes the Ramban along the way, but first he'll quote something from the Chazon Ish. נושא הסכמת החכמים והסכמת העם, אמורים לאל כמקור לסמיכות, לסמכות הלכתית, מלבר בדן נוסף, רוח הקודש, או סייטה דשמיה. מקובל בידינו כי לגדולי הדור, it's accepted among us that the greats of the generation, ha'amitim, the true ones, yishaneh ha'ara miyuchedet, they have this enlightenment about them. Mishamayim from heaven, lechaven la'amita shel Torah, ulanhig et ha'am, that God gives them this ability of understanding to guide the people. Ha'chazon ish, and he quotes him from a letter, Omer, mishorshei amuna, this is a foundation of faith, shekol ha'nemar b'gemara, bein b'mishnah, bein b'gemara, bein halacha, bein agada, all things in the Talmud Bavli, I just added Bavli, by the way, heim heim advarim shenit galu lano yedei koach nevu'i, which may very well be an overstatement. He uses the word prophetic. It doesn't really mean prophetic. Shu koach neshika shel ha-seichel ha-ne'etzal el ha-seichel ha-murkav baguf. Avo yesh avdel yisodi bein nevu'a l'ruach ha-kodesh. Still, he allows, it's not exactly nevu'ah, but he's saying is that when that the chachamim have this ability. He continues in another letter, and he says in the next paragraph, "Hashkachato yitbarachi b'kol dor v'dor al yechidim sheshiltan b'kol dor v'dor lorod chukav mishutal Yisrael." Those who God put in each generation as the poskim, as the leaders, as the spiritual leaders, "Hashem amikim balacha heim b'shazu kima alachim v'ruach mimarom shara aleihem." They are in a sense like angels, and God puts His spirit upon them. "V'yalpiim nikvu alachot." Whether it's cases of personal status like marriage, divorce, gittin, a woman who's an aguna, uve shabbat, uve shar hilchot hachamurot, and God gives them this type of a spirit. So it's interesting because what the Chazon Ish is doing is really an extension of the Ramban. Is he saying, and again, the Ramban, whether he meant this for all generations or not, we can argue. The Ramban sounds very much as if he's saying it exclusively within the situation of somebody who is on this high court and our attitudes to the Beit Din HaGadol. But what's interesting about the Chazon Ish is that he just now took it a bunch further. He just took this idea as a concept which exists in every single generation, which means that a Rav Moshe Feinstein was placed in the 20th century to deal with all the difficult cases that he dealt with. And when he dealt with them, he had some kind of a sight of Dishmaya. Now, again, I don't want to use the word Nivuah because I don't believe it's technically correct. The word Ruach HaKodesh is a bit amorphous, because I don't know exactly what it means in this context. I would rather use the phrase sight of Dishmaya, which literally means help from heaven. That God gives people help. There's a very famous story of the Noda Behuda, and we'll end with this. But I think that the Noda Behuda story really does illustrate this point. The Noda Behuda became the rabbi of Prague, but Prague was a very prominent city, and it had many people who saw themselves as being Talmidei Chachamim. So therefore, they decided they were going to give this rabbinic candidate, they were going to give him a hard time. And they started throwing all kinds of questions out at him. So one fellow asks him a question, which is so convoluted, so complex, and he just listens to it, and Noda Behuda has no idea. He says, I have no idea. But then he asks back, and he goes, but I have a question for you. Is this a real question, or did you make it up? Because it seems to me you made it up. And the guy admitted he made it up. He goes, why did you ask? So he said that whenever I have a real question, I feel a sense of sight to the Shmaya. God gives me the ability to answer the question. I had no idea. So he goes, apparently God helps me to help other people, but he doesn't help me for my kavod. So for my kavod, I don't get sighted the Shemaya. But for when there's a problem, when there's something that needs to be answered, Noda Behuda said, then I have this sense. I know what it is. I know what it is that God wants of me. And it's not something which I think is very easily explained, but I love that story with Noda Behuda, because I do believe that there's a really great deal of strength, of truth to that story. And it's not every single rabbi that has knowledge has that ability, has that, shall we say, God's hand on his shoulders and say, listen, I put you in this generation because I need you there now, and you're this extension. And if you want to go back now and think about what it was that Eli was saying to his children, He goes, the people need somebody with Ruach HaKodesh. And if you're going to be corrupt, you're not going to have that Ruach HaKodesh. You're not going to be able to function. I mean, that's exactly the point. The individual, the guy who takes the bribe, he loses this shechina about him. He loses this, and that's really what Reb Chaim Paltiel was telling us, is that God puts the shechina on that person who acts in the way that they need to act. Which means this idea of even the king carrying the Torah with him is to approximate the same thing, that you need a God consciousness, you need God with us, and if we're going to be successful, certainly in macro positions like the Supreme Court or like the king, there needs to be God with you. So therefore, there seems, at least in my mind, to be this really interesting flow which is coming through the various sections over here, and it comes down to this point of Saita Dishmaya. And again, the king, and that's what's really interesting about the distinction between the way the story is told here versus the way the story is told in Shmuel. In Shmuel, the people were correct that these individuals could not be judges based upon how they behaved. If they took bribes and they perverted justice, they could not be judges. But that doesn't mean that you change the legal system. And that seems to be the way that God heard it. They want kings, like all other people, to judge them like other people. Because they wanted a different legal system. They had enough of this legal system. It's time to revamp and change laws. And that is what God says. That's something which was problematic. On the other hand, a king who has the Torah with him all the time, who's trying to get to this point of Saita Dishmaya. And of course we understand that kings have so much power that they can do so much good or so much bad. Of course God is going to have to micromanage them and not let them get away with too much trouble or do things which are too problematic. So it's interesting now that we realize is that in this legal system, again, we can look at this totally pragmatically, the way that we saw, you know, earlier, that, okay, the point is that we want to avoid arguments. You want to avoid arguments, so therefore it's best to listen to, you know, one central system, so therefore we don't kill one another, we don't fight with one another, and we don't, you know, destroy, you know, a nation. On the other hand, it seems to be that the Ramban, and we can say the Ramban is a little more mystical, and the Ramban is coming from a slightly different place. But no, the Ramban is saying that the person who is in that position, God is with them, and God, you know, sprinkles upon them a little bit of what we can call Ruach HaKodesh, Saita Dishmaya, because it's God's interest. God knows how the Torah is going to be practiced. And therefore, you know, whenever we get these annoying feelings, oh, maybe things have changed. What chance is it that we're doing things in the way that God wants us to do it? So now just go back to that Ramban and say, what are you talking about? That God gives this ability. And if the Ramban wasn't good enough, then go to the Chazon Ish. And the Chazon Ish is the one who clearly says, no, that's in every generation that is the case. In every generation, God is micromanaging, putting the right people in charge. And that's why, again, I'll say that I love that story with the Noda Behuda, because it's something which he lived and something which he felt, that God is with me when I give these rulings. And when I'm not giving a ruling, it's just, you know, to solve a puzzle, then I don't feel that sense. I don't feel that sense of God being with me and God guiding me and God giving me the insight and the understanding. And I just find that intuition of the Noda Behuda to be so incredibly fascinating. But anybody knows who the Noda Behuda was, he was the greatest posek of that generation. So I'll say it again, that's why I find that really to be fascinating. I know that in every generation we like to complain that we don't have leaders, they're not like they used to be, and so on and so forth. But what, again, following this Ramban and following this Chazon Ish, what are you talking about? God is going to give people the knowledge, the understanding, the abilities to make the decisions that God wants in this world. And that's the way that God runs this world, because God does not want the Torah to run amok. So I'm just going to conclude and say that if nothing I said made sense today, it's because I'm exhausted and because I can't think clearly and I'm too tired and I got my third vaccination yesterday, and everything hurts, and so on and so forth. But if you liked it, that's because God gave me Saita Dishmaya, and therefore gave me the ability of saying things that we needed to hear.